Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us. Open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, and our hands to serve it. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now it's time to hear the stories from Scripture this morning, and Laura will read Scripture for us.
Good morning. The first reading is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. The second reading is a responsive reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 4. The words will appear before you on the screen. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer.
How long, your people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?
But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him.
When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent.
Offer right sacrifices and put trust in the Lord.
There are many who say, "Oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord."
You have put gladness in my heart, more than when your grain and wine abound.
I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety.
The next reading is from the New Testament, chapter 1, Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 13. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, the weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed. But when you thus sin against brothers and sisters and wound their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is the cause of their falling, I will never again eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall.
In continuing to read from God's word as it is given to us in John chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 24. Once more, let us listen for God's word to his people. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of booths was near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here, because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to this festival, for my time has not yet come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, but as it were, in secret. And the Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying, "He is a good man," others were saying, "No, he is deceiving the crowd." Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" When Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you kept the law. Why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me?" And the crowds answered, "You have a demon. Who is trying to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I performed one work, and all of you were astonished. Moses gave you circumcision. It is, of course, not from Moses, but from the patriarchs. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. But if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath in order that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you hungry? Are you angry with me because I healed a man a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. We're finally getting back to a little bit of routine in the diet of preaching. I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. During this year of 2023, we've been preaching through the Gospel of John as best as we can, barring those special things that always seem to pop up and interrupt the well-laid plans of the minister from time to time. And this past month we've had 4 or 5, or I guess about 6 weeks when kind of we've gotten off our stride of preaching through the Gospel of John. So I sat down at the desk on Monday morning, and the first question was, where were we now? So I had to kind of think, well, where did I last read? And because we preached the book of signs, that section of John's gospel that kind of is interspersed in this first half of John's gospel, it was even a little more tricky. I had to go back all the way to Lent and figure out what I preached then so I didn't give you the same sermon twice. And it dawned on me that really it was about John chapter 7, this reading that we've just heard from John's gospel. that was where we were going to jump back in. And suddenly I thought, maybe preaching through John's gospel isn't such a good idea. It's not the easiest text to hear, to listen to, or to preach. But here we are, and we made that commitment that we were going to preach through John. And so we better look at John chapter 7, which is entitled Stranger Things. Now, for those of you who are up on your pop culture, you will know that Stranger Things is actually a wildly popular television program, which we determined when I gave Jessica this sermon title that neither Jessica or I had watched a single episode of. Perhaps you folks too. So the pop culture reference will be lost. That might be a good thing because there's absolutely no reference to the television program in this sermon. But this passage that we read this morning is this collection of stranger things. This morning's passage begins with Jesus' disciples preparing to depart for Jerusalem to observe the festival of booths. Like Passover, with which we are more familiar, certainly, the festival of booths was one of those central feasts within the Jewish calendar. And it required that every Jewish man would make their pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem each year as they were able. So, despite the danger that the author of John's gospel alludes to at the beginning of this text, there is this strong pull amongst Jesus' disciples to journey up to Jerusalem for the festival. And in addition to the cultic requirement to attend the festival if one is able, there was also, it seems, the growing reputation that Jesus was developing that had to be dealt with. Jesus, it seems, had achieved a certain level of renown, and his disciples attempted to persuade him to go to Judea, John says, so that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. To the disciples, then, it seemed to be a strange thing that Jesus would be doing all these things, performing all of these signs and miracles, that he would be gaining such a reputation because of the teaching that he was doing, and he wouldn't want to just show off a little bit. That's the world that we live in, isn't it? We want to grow our reputation. We want to be well thought of. We want people to see us and to know our renown. So I was thinking about this, that portion of the passage. I was reminded of an event some 25 or so years ago now when I was riding in a bus with a choir with which I sang at the time for a concert that we were performing out of town. With us on the bus were our soloists for the event, and as we passed time reading and talking, sharing stories, one of our soloists shared the story of a music festival that she had just recently adjudicated. And she noted that so many of the entrants in the festival were American Idol wannabes. Or, what is it now, The Voice. They had brought pop songs to perform at the festival and sang in a manner that did not really allow for good adjudication. She noted that so many of the competitors in the festivals no longer were seeking to develop their technique. They just thought that they were going to be the next pop star. They wanted to grow their renown. One of the stranger things in this passage for this morning is that Jesus does not seek to grow his popularity. Not at all. While the disciples are concerned about the event, let's go to Jerusalem. There's going to be a crowd there. You can put on a show. While the disciples are concerned about the event, Jesus notes that this is not the right time. It's not the time for him to reveal himself to the people in Jerusalem. And yet, strangely still, after all that happens, after this interchange between Jesus and the disciples, Jesus does go to the festival. After his disciples have left for Jerusalem, Jesus leaves Galilee in secret and goes to the feast. The author of John's gospel seems to go out of his way to build the case that Jesus has gone not because of popularity's sake, but for other reasons. After his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, but as it were in secret. For the Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying, "He is a good man," others were saying, "No, he is deceiving the crowd." Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. In these brief verses, we are introduced to the central controversy of the Christian gospel. Who is Jesus? Complaining, grumbling, rumors. He's a good man. He is a great teacher. He is a deceiver, a false prophet. It is the same thing that we hear so often, even today, when we dare bring up the topic of Christian faith with a group of people. The series of competing claims about who Jesus was and what his mission to the world might have been. Even people who have no interest in the Christian faith anymore, people who have been brought up in the church and have wandered away, everyone has an opinion about who Jesus is. It's a strange thing that way. The claim that Jesus has no pull in their lives, but they want you to know what they think about him. They never say that they do not believe that Jesus existed, but rather they try to make Jesus less than, right? "Oh, I believe that Jesus is a good man, but I do not believe that he was the Messiah." Or, "I believe that he was a great teacher who taught people how to live good lives, but I do not believe that he was the Son of God." It's easier that way, isn't it? If Jesus isn't the Messiah, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, then he has no claim over our lives. We can pick and choose from the teachings of Jesus. We can lay claim to those healing stories and those parables that we enjoyed when we learned them in Sunday school way back when, but we do not have to change ourselves to live lives in alignment with the stories if we do not believe that Jesus is the Lord. He's a good teacher, a great man. But there are many good teachers and many great men. But of all of the things that Jesus says about himself, the only thing he does not say is that he is a good teacher or a great man. Indeed, in John's gospel, a little while later, so we'll get to it, when a religious authority comes up to Jesus and said, "Good teacher," Jesus says, "Who is good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus denies the very idea that he is a good teacher. What Jesus does say is that "I am the Son of God." In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis states that this is the one thing that we can't say, that Jesus is a good teacher. It would be to proclaim, as the people who in Jerusalem claimed all those many years ago, that he is a deceiver, a false prophet. Lewis states in the book, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be, could not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil in hell. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. The whole controversy in this chapter of strange things, strange plans, and strange claims is that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 14 and following, John tells how Jesus goes up to the temple to preach, to teach. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" And then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who has sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him." Once more, Jesus proclaims his selfless nature. The teachings which have caused so many to marvel, the teachings that we remember to this very day, are not the fruit of keen mind or human thought, but they are the revelation of the glory of God, which Jesus has come to proclaim. And they are part of his purpose in and for the world. Note the discussion in John chapter 7 today. It is the discussion that has continued down through the years within and without the Christian church. Who is Jesus? And the conclusion is always and unavoidably only that Jesus is the Son of God. To claim anything else is to take the teachings that Jesus did and negate the very words that he uttered. In the book, Lewis goes on to make this other interesting and strange claim. And yet it's true. Think about the person of Jesus for a moment. Jesus goes into Jerusalem and claims that he is God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that that is probably the most humble claim that someone could make, is it? To claim to be God. And yet, everything else that we see and know about Jesus in Scripture points to the fact that Jesus is a humble teacher. No one who makes these other claims about Jesus would dare say, oh, he was self-aggrandizing and full of himself. No, we come back time and again to the humility, the acceptance of his humility. How does that work? It works. It only works if what John has said to us today is true. That the teachings of Jesus are the proof that we need that Jesus is the Son of God. Because in declaring the message that God has sent for him to come into this world to deliver, Jesus is not claiming any glory for himself, but is emptying himself so that the glory of God may be revealed. For us who are followers of the incarnate Word, the Word of God made flesh and living amongst us in Jesus, the one who came to show to us the greatest expression of God's great love for us in dying upon the cross and taking upon himself the sin of the world. There is no other answer to who is Jesus than the affirmation that Jesus is the Son of God, and that to claim anything else is a stranger thing. Thanks be to God. Amen.